I want to just bring your attention to, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning as well, as we do at the beginning of each month. We try to. So I just want to remind you that as we go through the service, as Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians to evaluate ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper, so we are not taking it in an unworthy manner. So this does not mean that you look back at your week, and if you're perfect, you can take the Lord's Supper. That's not what it means. But it does remind us of the daily and weekly repentance that is called by the believer, called for the believer. And the Lord's Supper points to the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And it makes a little sense for us to take that if we do not concern ourselves with walking in His ways. So I want to remind you of that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. We will be in Luke chapter 15. We are going to continue our study in the book of Luke for this week and the next week. Because it works for the Christmas season. And I didn't need much of an excuse to continue in Luke 15, but as I began to pray about this and think about it, it made all the more sense that we be here in this chapter today. The title of the message is Jesus Came for His Sheep. Jesus came for His sheep. We're going to read the first 10 verses. So now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Amen. Let's pray. God, we ask that You bless the reading of Your word this morning. God, that You'll speak through me, and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, God, You will impress upon us the things that we must learn and give us the power and the strength that we need that only comes from You to live these out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just noticed this in the text, kind of funny, that the man is off tending the sheep, but the woman got to keep all the money. Now notice, she was in charge of the money, and he is out looking for the sheep. I don't know if Jesus did that on purpose or not. I'm excited to do my part today in feeding you from the Word of God with total dependence on the Holy Spirit and full reliance on His Word. As Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So you understand that if you are a saint of God, which means that you have come to Christ and have been covered by His blood and made holy through His righteous nature, that you are a saint of God. And that you are called to ministry, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. As we approach what we call the Christmas season, we must be made aware, what is this season all about? It's about the coming of our Lord Jesus into this world. And I assume heaven celebrates that day all the time, perpetually. We have to ask, what is the purpose of His coming into the world? Was it for Him to become king, to be a wise teacher, to grant wealth and power and give us words of wisdom, to do miracles? Jesus makes it abundantly clear in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, as He is passing by Zacchaeus, as Zacchaeus has climbed into the sycamore tree so that he might get a glimpse of the Son of Man. And Jesus sees him and calls him down, and he commits his life to Christ. He says he's going to do whatever he can to right the wrongs of his past. The Pharisees grumbled and they said, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Jesus responded to them by saying this: "Today, salvation has come to this house, to the house of Zacchaeus, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And this is the reason that Jesus has come. And it seems to be a laser sharp focus of his to seek and to save that which is lost. And it seems to be that that is the laser focus of heaven as it looks upon this earth. It is to seek and to save that which is lost for the glory of God. And if there's a theme for us in the month of December, it is this: that Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. That is His great purpose. And today in Luke chapter 15, Jesus lays this out very quickly. And I have 4 points for you today. And I don't know how long they'll take, but this is what I believe, a monumental passage. And worthy of all of our time and consideration, so long as it doesn't make it to 1 o'clock. He says, so point number one, so if you like to write down the points and keep notes, point number one is this: the shepherd has a lost sheep. He has a lost sheep. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Now, the woman had a lost coin. Now, I'm going to focus on the sheep, the two parables. They parallel each other pretty much exactly. And so I'm going to just focus on the first part, but there'll be some things, new things that we see from the lost coin that will be important, and I will point those out when we get to those. After Jesus hears the short-sighted and self-exalting objection of the Pharisees, He asks the question: "What man having 100 sheep, if he lost one, doesn't leave the 99 and go to seek out the one that is lost?" And He's appealing to their intellect and hopefully at least their compassion for animals, or even maybe their love of money. And what do we learn from this? I want you to notice first, as Jesus says this, we notice there are lost sheep in the world. There are people who have wandered far from God, that are cut off from His care at this moment, that are living in the wilderness of sin. They are not in the presence of His righteousness and His holiness, not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They are not protected under His wings and behind His shield. They are enslaved to the evil one and are drugged up on the momentary pleasures of sin. Sin that promises them delight and freedom, but only brings about destruction and addiction and depression. These are the ultimate results of sin. I actually listened to an interview with a man who was in a very sinful industry. We'll just put it that way. Some of you can probably draw the connections. A very sinful, seedy industry. And he was doing well in this. and was winning all sorts of awards and making all sorts of money. And he said the more the awards came in and the more the money came in, the more and more and more depressed that he got. And the more that he wanted and despaired of his life and wanted to take it. And it was at that point that he met someone that took him to church. And then he met Jesus Christ. And then he recognized that he had been lost, wandering around in the darkness and the murkiness of sin. It is uniquely destructive to a person's soul. So there are lost sheep in the world. The next thing we see here is that this sheep is his. He had come out to the sheepfold to count his sheep. 1, 2, 3, 4. And I grew up doing this. We had cattle and my dad would send me out in the pasture and he would have me count the cattle in this pasture and count the cattle in that pasture and count the cattle in that pasture. And he knew exactly how many that he had. And not only did he know how many he had, he knew what each one looked like. And this shepherd was the same. All of them looked the same to the untrained eye, to the outsider, but not to the shepherd. Each one looked different. Each one had their own name. And as he looks within his herd, he noticed that one is missing. And he knows exactly which one it is. They are his sheep. Jesus says in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Who are those who know him and are known by him? These are the people of repentance, the people of faith, the people who hear his voice and follow him. And as Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 and 16, God illustrates this for us, saying, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget. He says, even a mother may forget, but I will not forget. And then he says, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. He sees us. They are his sheep. Notice thirdly, the sheep needs to be rescued. The sheep is helpless on its own. A sheep is not a very versatile animal. I saw a video. They're not very smart either. I guess they're dumber than a cow, which I don't know how that could possibly be. I saw this video one time of a sheep in a ditch. Y'all seen this? It's hilarious, right? He's in the ditch. They work hard to get him out. It's a long ditch. They finally pull it out and it goes pop, 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 boop, right back into the ditch. They're not a very smart animal. They're not like a cat or a dog that can find its way back home. They're not like a lion that can hunt down their own prey. These short sort of sheep are the helpless kind. They're not like the bighorn sheep. These are not the sort that make it out in the wild. It won't find its own source of food and water. You know, a camel can smell water for miles. A sheep can't. It's unable to outrun its predators. All it can do is baa, sit. It just can cry out for help. You know? And we are the sheep. Please understand, Jesus is only using sheep as an example. He's speaking about people. People that are lost in their sin and their trespasses. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, we're reminded that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, wandering about. And we have to understand that there are lost people right now that are his. And we have to live with compassion and with eager anticipation that they will turn to their shepherd and that maybe we can help. They're not our enemies. They are his mission and they are our fellow sheep. The second thing I want you to see this morning for this sheep that needs to be rescued is the shepherd goes after the lost sheep. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? He has looked out upon his sheep. He remembers the one with a dark patch over his leg. Uniquely, he sees that that little fella is missing. And he has compassion on him. And I love this terminology. It says he goes after the one that is lost. He does not sit at home. He does not stay with the 99. He is not hopeful that the sheep will return. He takes the initiative and he goes after the sheep. And Jesus is answering the Pharisees' objection with a most obvious argument. Which man of you that had a missing sheep wouldn't go after it? Who of you wouldn't do that for a sheep? You want to know what I'm doing? Jesus is saying. You want to know why I'm with these sinners, as you call them? I'm with them because they're lost. I'm seeking them. I'm searching them out. I'm saving them. What man of you wouldn't do the same for your own sheep? And they're just sheep. And these are human beings just like you, created in the holy image of God. They are of a great value to me and to my Father. You may be unconcerned with them. You may have forgotten them, but I have not forgotten them. He says, I know every single one of them. Now this whole parable and the life of Jesus really points us to the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. I want to read 6 verses with you here out of the book of Ezekiel as God is speaking to him. This is written about 600 years before Jesus comes. God says to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now I make this point because I want you to see that the leaders, the Pharisees, had forgotten what their purpose was. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek after them. When they ask the question or make the objection, this man eats with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus says, I know. I know that I do. Because my sheep are scattered all over the face of the earth and no one's seeking them. This is an incendiary review of the spiritual and religious leaders of the day. They just fed themselves. They got fat. They used the sheep. They put them down. They didn't help the sick ones, the injured ones. They didn't seek the ones that had strayed. These were left alone. But God went after them. The sheep was not expendable to him. Notice what the text says. If he has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 and the open country and go after the one that is lost? This go after means he pursues them, leaves where he is so that he may find them. They're not expendable to him. God, through Ezekiel, continues in verse 11, promising that he would do just this. He says, for thus says the Lord God. This is beautiful. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. Beautiful promise that God has made and that He fulfilled and is right now working to fulfill. Imagine, if you would, the pursuit of a mother that had a child go missing. They're out and about, and she turns around and her child isn't there. She's just going to go home? Or will she not look? Will she go to sleep? She'll continue to look. Will she stop for food? She will continue to look. Will she get on her phone, start scrolling through Facebook? She won't care about these things anymore. She will concern herself only with finding her child. Or imagine a mother that had a sick child in need of care in a very dangerous place. Would that place that she went to not also become the most important place for her? Would she care about the dangers around her? The lack of good things surrounding her? Could she imagine herself anywhere else in the world than with her child? Even if it's in the midst of a war zone. If this is where her child is, this is where she will be, if she can be, until her child is better. To her, the hardships of this place are nothing compared to caring for her sick child. And this is exactly what Jesus did. As Philippians chapter 2 teaches us, He left His glory in heaven to humble Himself as a servant, to be obedient even to the point of death. He was made to be flesh and He dwelt among us. There was no amount of agony that could stop Him. There was no amount of sacrifice and frustration that would hinder His plans. He was filled with great joy concerning this task because His sheep, why? They were of great value to Him. Hebrews 12 reminds us of this joy that Jesus had when He thought about His sheep, when He thought about you. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He knew His sorrow would turn to gladness. He knew the name of each of His sheep. They were written in His book before the foundation of the earth. He knew their name. And He counted it a great joy to suffer so that we might enter into eternal life with Him. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. The third point I want you to see this morning is that the shepherd finds his sheep. Verse 5, it says, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders." There are a lot of words in here, okay? So you know. I feel like I'm doing all right getting through Susie Sells Seashells on the Seashore here. "When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." He finds the sheep. He does this no matter what the means may be, no matter where the person is. And Jesus came and endured great suffering so His sheep may be found. And they are found through the preaching of the good news of the message of the cross, that Christ has died in their place and He has rose again, the sinless one in our place, and He grants eternal life to those who turn from their sins and place their trust in the good shepherd. This gospel message was sent out by Christ to His disciples to finish the mission, to seek and to save that which is lost, to find His sheep. He said to them, "Go into every nation and make disciples." He could have said, "Go into every nation and find my sheep." So what He's saying. And He says, "I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to come and be with you. We're not alone." Jesus continues to seek through His Holy Spirit dwelling in us, seeking and saving that which is lost. This is very clearly illustrated in the life of Paul when he goes into Corinth. Jesus had called Paul to follow him, and Paul did just that, going from country to country to spread the good news, to seek and save the sheep that had gone astray. And while he's in Corinth, he encountered some hardship. And it seems he may have gotten discouraged. And Jesus comes to him in a vision in the night, and he says, I think it was at night, but he says in Acts 18:10, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. And then he says, for I have many in this city who are my people. Now, you may read that and say, well, he'll be fine. He won't get attacked because there's a lot of people that are God's and they're going to protect him. No, no. It's the difference, opposite. The reason that no one will attack him to harm him, he says, because for I am with you. And I've sent you here to do this, for I have many in this city who are my sheep. Now he says people. The shepherd goes out. He finds the sheep. He seeks them out. He sends his servants to find them. And then it says he lays it on his shoulders. This is very beautiful. He does not make the sheep walk on its own to home. He lays it on his shoulders. He lifts it up, places the sheep on his very own shoulders. He raises it up out of its struggles and its frustrations, and he bears the burden of the weight of the sheep. This is what Christ has done. This is the same thing. It's a picture of what Christ has done on the cross. That God bears us on his shoulders. We're not called to carry him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. The weight of all of our sins placed upon him. And he carries us. All other gods are worthless idols. Demonic spirits that need to be carried. They need to be served. But God does not need to be served. We ought to serve him. He has no need to be carried. Paul says this in Acts 17 as he speaks to those in Athens. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He lays the sheep on his shoulders. The text says he goes after his sheep, and when he has found it, so we notice he's on an active and intentional search. Remember, he knows the specific sheep that he's after. And not only is it an intentionally active search, it is a persevering search. He searches and he searches. He's patient and he endures. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And notice in the second parable about the coin, notice how the woman searches. And Jesus is drawing that connection to himself. He says, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? She's looking under her couch, if they had couches back then. She's looking under her table, under her chairs, under her nightstand, under a pillow, over in the grain bin, wherever she may can look. She's looking everywhere. She's sweeping every bit of her house so that she might find the coin. And why is the search so intentional and so diligent? Because we are as sheep. We are his coin. I want you to understand this morning. And I wrote this, but I put it on the screen for you. We did not accidentally come to Christ as if it were some stroke of cosmic luck or chance. We were foreknown by God. Just as the Scriptures teach, we were predestined in love. We were chosen and elect. We were written in his book. We were thought of in the joy that was set before him. And each one of us was paid for by the precious blood of our Savior, Lord, and friend. This is why the search is so diligent. This is why it is so intentional. Did Jesus not go to Peter and call him? Did he not go to Matthew's booth and call him up out of there? Did he not intentionally call Zacchaeus down from the tree? Did he not insert himself into the story of the woman caught in adultery? Did he not need to go through Samaria to meet the woman at the well? Did he not meet Saul on the road to Damascus and knock him off of his horse? Did he not send Philip to stand by the road waiting on that one man from Ethiopia so that he might share the gospel with him? Did he not send Peter to Cornelius' house so that he might know him? Did he not send out his disciples to the ends of the earth? And has he not sent us and empowered us and went with us to reach the lost? Has he not said to his servants in Luke 14:23, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled? The shepherd finds his lost sheep. He said to the Pharisee, to the Pharisees in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Again, later on in chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. They know his voice. When the preaching of the gospel occurs and the calling of the Holy Spirit is placed upon their life, they hear him and they say, yes, Lord. And they turn and they follow him. Now, we have to ask one obvious and glaring and haunting question. Why are some his sheep and others are not? Now, I'll tell you this. I do not know. I don't know the fullness of that answer. All I can say is the scriptures teach this. That people harden their hearts and stiffen their neck. They won't open their ears. They love the praise of men more than that of God. They love their sin more than righteousness. And they will not turn from their sins. We know this burdens the heart of God in Ezekiel 33:11. It says, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. It's a real call from God to them to turn. Now, fourthly, finally, the shepherd rejoices over his once lost sheep. It says, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then in verse 10, he says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If it wasn't clear so far in this parable, it should be now. Jesus loves his sheep. We see he has rejoiced when he found it. And because it's such a big deal to him, he calls together his friends and his neighbors as well, and he gets them to join in the celebration. And the reason for his joy and his excitement and his singing and his rejoicing is because of this. He says, for I have found my sheep that was lost. That's why he's excited. The rejoicing in the parable points to rejoicing in heaven. This is what he's saying. And the rejoicing for eternity. Jesus gives us a sneak peek into the proceedings in heaven. What's happening in heaven? He's giving us a look into what makes heaven throw a party. He's giving us a look into the heart of God. Notice what else Jesus says. He says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. He is delighted in those that have already turned to him, but it seems like this is a special day, a marked time to schedule when the lost sheep repents, things stop, and focus is turned. And make no mistake, the sheep must repent. They must turn from their sins. This is not some rescue mission where the sheep can continue wandering in his lostness, where he can continue eating from the pig pen, so to speak. The sheep is found by Christ and he's turned from sin. There's not a being found unless the person is found in faith and repentance. And this causes heaven to rejoice. And Jesus says there is joy in heaven. It seems as if heaven stops whatever it's doing to be filled with the joy of a person turning to Christ. And he doesn't immediately place it back with the flock. He takes time to invite his friends and neighbors over to rejoice. I want you to see something very magnificent. Jesus says there is joy in heaven. Where is the joy coming from? Notice what he tells the woman about the woman who found her coin. After he says this, he says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The joy is before the angels of God. It's in front of them. Where might it be coming from? It's coming from the throne of God. It's coming from God Himself. In the parable, who is it that rejoices? Who is it that leads his friends and his neighbors to rejoice? Is it not the shepherd? It's the shepherd. So in heaven, repentance by a sinner catches the attention of God. He actively rejoices and he leads heaven in its rejoicing. And we get to sing of what God has done for us, don't we? We did that this morning. We get to sing of His death and His resurrection. We sing of His might and His love and His goodness, and that Jesus is better and that we depend on Him. He's worthy of worship and He's worthy of praise. And it seems, though, as if God sings songs too, and He sings and rejoices over us. He sings over our repentance, over our coming to Him. And we'll see next week in the parable of the prodigal son that the father rejoices in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. The Pharisees, let's not be like them, that loathed, apparently, the love and mercy of God for others. They neglected the lost. They did not invite them into the house of God. Whereas the sinners were paying attention to the holiness of God, the Pharisees were paying attention to the sinfulness of the sinners. Two different groups. Two different points of view. The Pharisees lacked compassion. And we must be warned lest we fall into the very same trap. Church people fall into this trap all the time. Oh, it's a snare in the church. It's a deceitful problem that we have. People in the church, I want you to understand, fall into this trap all the time. They lose their compassion for those who are not like them. They don't want to be around those who are sinful. And look, there's a time and a place. Don't participate in wickedness. Don't do that. But we must have compassion on the lost enough to get out of our comfort zone to seek them. We have what's called the calling of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, to bring the lost back to God. And we must be about it because God does not take kindly, it doesn't seem, from what we see in Ezekiel, what we see here in Luke. He doesn't take kindly to those who have received His word and come to Sunday school every Sunday and listen to the preacher preach and go to discipleship training or whatever, women's Bible study or men's whatever. And they hoard it for themselves and they get fat on the Word of God and they make up new rules with it and they talk back and forth about it so they can get it all right. But they're never moved to do a thing with what they've been given. Oh, we've got knowledge. We know the things of God. The Pharisees knew the things of God and they went to hell. With all that knowledge, they died in their sins. They weren't moved with compassion. When the Holy Spirit indwells a person, He gives them a heart for the lost. Ezekiel, I want you to see what he says. It's applied to those Pharisees. Ezekiel 34 verse 10, he says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep." And I hope this doesn't apply to any of us in this church that take in his word, but they themselves do not seek and save that which is lost. And there's a lot to learn from this passage. Okay, I'm going to close. But beyond learning and knowledge, so there's a lot to learn. But beyond that, this passage must move us and it must change us. We ask the question, will you be like Him? Will you seek and save the lost? Will you concern yourself with this one-of-a-kind divine calling that's placed on all of us? Will you be filled with joy and rejoicing when someone turns from their sins and toward Christ? This parable does us no good if we walk away thinking, oh, how God loves me. You should think that. Oh, how He loves me. Me. The Pharisees were certain that God loved them. They were sure of it. But it must turn from God loves me to, and God loves others. And I love them too. That's what it has to turn into. See, what Christmas means nothing if it's just about a nativity scene. About Jesus in the manger, in the swaddling clothes, and the three men from the Orient, the gifts, means nothing, nothing, if we are not people that exist for the same reason that Jesus came into the earth, which is what? To seek and save that which is lost. And listen, this is a monumental task. And for some of you, it may be a shape in the way that, a change in the shape of the way that you think. But this is our call. It may be a monumental shift in how you think. But this is what Christmas is about. This is what Jesus is about. It's why He came. I'm going to pray and you know, we'll do the Lord's Supper before we do the response hymn, okay? Does that sound good? I'm going to pray and ask our deacons to come down. And as I do, I want you to rejoice in the broken body of Christ and be thankful for His spilled blood for you and for me. And repent of your sins as you have them now and ask for God's help to serve Him faithfully while you walk on this earth. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day that You have given us to look in Your Word, and it is very humbling, Lord, and it gives me so much peace to know that You have considered me one of Your sheep, and that I remember when You sought me and turned me to You, and I'm thankful for that, and I pray, Father, that You give us all a heart that we may seek other sheep that You have called us to. Change our hearts, God, if there's a person in this room that doesn't know You, that You are seeking. Lord, may they not harden their hearts and not be one of Your sheep, God, but will they turn to You as they hear Your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.